You to stand with me for the reading of the text. We're going to be our final week in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. It says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Father, we are so grateful for the truths that are just compacted in these few sentences. You have been crucified and raised from the dead, and you call us to live a resurrected life. And the final section of that resurrection life is contained in these few short verses. Holy Spirit, come and help us. Grow us. Challenge us. Convict us where necessary. Lord, you've invited us in these last days to participate with you in your mission to redeem humanity and to reconcile all things to yourself. Help us, Lord, to know better how to do that when we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Some decades ago, in his classic work on spiritual leadership, J. Oswald Sanders, the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, said that if he wanted to bring conviction on church people, he would simply speak about prayer. So that usually does it. If you want to make people hang their head a little bit, prayer is the thing. And without question, we could easily add witness to that as well. If you talk about prayer, if you talk about witness, usually there's kind of an uneasiness in us about this, because these are the two areas of Christian living that make us feel the most insecure and where we feel the most inept. Can we ever be adequate enough in prayer and in witness? I mean, there's a plethora of books on these topics that show us that we desperately look for a solution. In a market-driven economy, if there is no need and there's no desire for something, it disappears. Just go on Amazon today and search prayer, okay? See how many books show up on prayer, or witnessing, or evangelism, and see how many, just look at the number of books that show up there. There's no lack of books. They're constantly being more written because we have a desire to at least know that we've tried to do something to improve ourselves, to grow ourselves in this arena. It's interesting, when Paul writes to the Colossians, he's attempting to bolster their immunity to a regional heresy about what happens in the spirit realm. This is really what he's talking about to them if you read chapters 1 and 2. There was this really kind of violent vortex of superstition about spirit beings, lesser deities, their interactions with human beings, how that operated, and they had some mixed in some Jesus in this whole pagan belief system, so that he had to come in and say, here's what we need to do. If Paul highlights the elevated status of Jesus in chapter 1 especially, he's the firstborn of all creation. He's preeminent above all things. He is reconciling all things to himself through Jesus Christ. He rules over all beings, including all of these feared beings that instituted this superstition in this region of Turkey at the time. And so he provides this newly branded believers in Colossae with a framework of faith, how to live as new Christians, how to develop their Christian community. And here at the end of the letter, what does he do? He gives them an ongoing antidote for the heresies that are swirling around them, and by the way, that will continue to arise to distract Christian people for generations. And he simply says this: keep yourself occupied by partnering with God and others in the church's redemptive mission. You want to make sure that you are free from error in this last day, then keep yourself occupied by partnering with God and others in the church's redemptive mission. There are more heresies swirling around us today than there were with this little band of Turkish believers in the first century. Far more. Every week, I mean, it's crazy. Someone has a new revelation, some experience, some way of seeing Scripture differently, and now they have a platform that has no checks or balances, that they can just put it out there, and anybody, it astounds me, some of the people that are out there, that get millions of views, and they are ludicrous, they are false, they are erroneous, and people are buying into this stuff just because somebody has a platform, or they've had a revelation, or they have this idea. We need to be inoculated. We need the antidote to this error that's there. Paul's antidote is equally relevant today. If we occupy ourselves by partnering with God and others in the redemptive mission of Christ, we will grow immune to the competing voices within our culture, and especially that are attacking us from within the church. They seek to distract us from the Savior and from His passion. So where do we start? Well, the first essential that Paul wants to focus on is simply this: speaking to God about people. If we are going to join in the redemptive mission, the first thing we need to do is we need to speak to God about people. Several years ago, I was leading the Protestant wing of the Curcio movement. And we held, once a year, weekend retreat intensive, training believers to live and witness more effectively. This is kind of what the whole thing was about. One of the popular catchphrases from those weekends comes directly from the principles that Paul lays out in our text. It says, talk to God about man before you talk to man about God. This is exactly what he says in this paragraph. Talk to God about man before you talk to man about God. We're streamlining the faith. We're trying to keep our focus on the essential, and it begins with talking to God about people. Here, Paul provides us with four prayer principles when we're praying for those that don't yet know Jesus. First, be devoted to prayer. I mean, it should go without saying, but we need to be devoted to prayer. Christians must be, they must completely devote themselves to a life of prayer, both individually when we're apart from the body of Christ and when we gather as the body of Christ. One of the great infiltrations of American Western society in the church is that we have taken on the individualism. And when you add ism to the end of something, it actually becomes a belief system, doesn't it? We have taken on the belief system of individuality. We have the right. We do this. I have this. I have individuals this. You know, and we are so individually focused that we fail to realize that Christianity is a gathered experience. So when we talk about prayer, it's not just, man, I have a prayer life, but what? We as a church have a prayer life. Actually, throughout the New Testament, most references to prayer are referred to in the plural, assuming that we, as a gathered group of people, have one of our identity markers as prayer. We are people of prayer. We are a people of prayer. We pray individually. We pray when we are gathered. And it shouldn't shock any of us. We're keenly aware of what the Scriptures say, right? This is the witness of Scripture regarding the early church, and it's one of the secrets to their early first two or three generation success. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, what does the Apostle Paul say? Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Every day, every moment is an opportunity to prayer. Pray you are never more than a statement away from contacting Jesus. You don't have to wait for me. Aren't you glad? You don't have to come to the building. Aren't you glad? You can always breathe a prayer at any moment, in any time, in any situation, in any environment. Acts 1:14 says they all joined together constantly in prayer. They were waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. By the way, we're going to meet next Sunday on Pentecost Sunday and talk about that a little bit. Listen, they gathered constantly in prayer in the city of Jerusalem until God poured out the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then they continued to do what? Pray together. I love Acts 4:24 through 30. Few weeks after Pentecost, they have been persecuted. Some of their leaders have been put in prison. And their prayer was not for a prayer of deliverance from the persecution that they were facing. I feel like I may have missed that opportunity, because if the leaders of the church in Dickinson County were all thrown in jail and we all gathered for prayer to pray that God would deliver them and set them free, or we gathered after they come out of prison and God had delivered them, I'm not sure that I would pray, oh God, give us boldness to proclaim the word more strongly than we did before. I'd be saying, oh Jesus, deliver us from this. Because I'm tempered by my community, I'm tempered by my culture, and I love what the Holy Spirit did in them. They did not pray for deliverance from the persecution, but for the strength to continue to proclaim the gospel boldly. Verse 29. It says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. We're not backing down. We're doubling down. We're going to continue to proclaim the name of Jesus everywhere we go. I love that. We must be regular. We must be steady. We must be thorough in our prayer for a sleeping world. that is the object, honestly, of God's great love, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his son. It's the object of his love, and we need to be praying that we would be able to witness boldly and effectively. We need to be devoted to prayer. Second, Paul says, be watchful and thankful. So when you're devoting yourself to prayer, be watchful and thankful. What is watchfulness? These are words that are kind of King James-y's, right? It's praying with expectancy. Expect that God is actually going to do something. Pray with some faith, right? We're praying for the gospel to advance. We're praying for opportunities. We have to pray with expectancy that God is going to answer those prayers. Remember years ago when I was a college student, a friend of mine and I decided that we were going to pray for the city during our summer break. So we met at least once a week on a footpath on Millie Hill that overlooked the city. I mean, there was just nothing up there at the time. That's how long ago this was, right? And we'd pray over the city, and finally one day, it just came out of one of our mouths, oh Lord, and while we're up here, we know what you're capable of. Send somebody to us that we would be able to witness while we're standing here praying for the lost. He said, well, that's ridiculous. Who would come up there in the middle of the day on this footpath that nobody knows about? And sure enough, we got those words out of our mouth, and here comes somebody through the woods. And he paused and said, what are you two guys doing up here? Well, we're praying for the city. Well, tell me a little bit about that. And we were able to share the gospel. Did they come to faith? No, but here's the opportunity. You have to pray with some expectancy, believing that God is going to do this. Does God want people to know his son and be in right relationship with him? If you pray according to his will, 1 John tells us that he hears you. He hears us, right? If we pray according to his will. And if he hears us, we have what we've asked for. I guarantee you that if you pray for opportunities, God will provide those opportunities. Pray with that kind of expectancy. Along with expectancy, so we're praying with watchfulness, expectancy, we should pray with gratitude, thanksgiving. In this case, gratitude cuts two ways. I love this about gratitude. Gratitude cuts in the way that it says, okay, we are remembering what God has done. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done. Thank you, Lord, for this situation. Thank you, Lord, for doing this. And we're remembering the great works of God. But it also cuts a different direction. It cuts forward. We can be thankful for what we anticipate he will do. And in the Greek, it tells us this. Gratitude is both reflective and it is hopeful in its forwardness. We have a certainty of hope. We know what God is doing. We know what God wants to do. So when we pray, we should pray with gratitude for what he has done and for what we know he is intending to do. We're always overflowing with gratitude when we come to God in prayer. And here's the benefit of coming to God with gratitude. Gratitude keeps our praying from becoming a shopping expedition. Right? If I'm grateful, I'm being mindful of what God is capable of, and really we should start there. The Apostle Paul says, present your requests with thanksgiving, Philippians chapter 4. Don't end with thanksgiving, do what? Start with it. Because we want to make sure that we're not just there seeking to receive from God. Our praying must move beyond our need to the needs of others and gratitude for God's great works. In prayer, God is doing what? He's inviting us to partner with him. This is an astounding thing. God invites us to ask him to do his work here on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God intervene. God do your work. God involve us in your work. So he's asking us. And I love the fact that he chooses to rely on us and engage us in this process. He doesn't just leave it up to himself. He's not just out there freelancing. He's asking us to partner with him. Listen, how can we not lift our voices in prayer for the very thing that Jesus died for the redemption of sinful humanity? He wants us to ask. He wants us to engage. Prayer is part of setting things right in a world that has gone terribly wrong through sin. Gratitude keeps prayer from devolving into selfishness and self-interest. And expectancy keeps us focused, believing that God is going to do something. Third, pray for open doors. He's very clear about this. Pray that we have open doors. Part of this is situational. Part of this is circumstantial. Paul's house arrest, he's saying, pray for open doors. I'm here. I'm arrested. Let my suffering let this thing that seems to be an impediment to the ministry that I've been called to become the very platform for that ministry. Sometimes we look and say, man, I'm not gifted this way. I don't have that ability. My circumstances don't allow me to do this or that. Don't let your circumstance keep you from doing what God has called you to do. In fact, the impediment, the suffering, the hardship probably will become the platform for what God has called you to do, which is to share his goodness with those around you. N.T. Wright, charismatic bishop of the Anglican Church in Great Britain, says the door of opportunity does not open automatically. God alone opens the door into hearts, minds, and lives of individuals and communities. So what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to say, God, give us an open door in our community. Give us an open door of opportunity. Give us an open door of witness. Give us an open door so that people are reconciled with you through Jesus Christ. God will provide us opportunities when we ask for them. When we pray for family members, co-workers, classmates, neighbors, when we pray for acquaintances and enemies, we should be praying that God opens the door for his message. We want God-given, God-directed opportunities. And fourth, pray for relevant communication. Paul wants his presentation of the gospel to be clear. He wants it to be clear. He wants to communicate in an easy-to-understand way, in a way that can be accepted and understood. He wants to connect the gospel to daily experiences to give listeners an understanding and insight into the good news. So sharing the gospel is not an argument to be won. This is not an argument to be won. It is a life to be rescued. So when we are in that opportunity, we are not there to argue. We are there to rescue. Too much of American Christianity has become an intellectual argument about the gospel. And we need to look at it and say, you know, I'm trying to rescue people from devastation, not argue them into my rightness. We are rescuing lives. And it's essential for us to tell the truth in a way that people find engaging and understandable. We don't want to leave them confused. We don't want to leave them dispirited. We want to speak clearly so they can comprehend the truth of Jesus. So we want to speak to God about people. That's where we start. Second, we need to speak to people about God. And you can't separate these two. Well, I'm just going to go over here and I'm going to pray for the lost. Good, great start. If you're praying for the lost, God expects us all to be engaged in what? Speaking to the lost about him. Okay, that's all part of it. Much of the section on prayer, obviously Paul is inviting the Colossians to pray for his gospel outreach. It's a model for how to pray for our missionaries. Now, in the last verse or two, he includes the Colossians directly in his mission. Christianity did not topple the Roman Empire on the witness of 12 superlative messengers. Oh, well, those apostles, they really do a great job. Yeah, they did. But the Roman Empire didn't come crumbling down because 12 individuals went out and witnessed. As Rodney Stark notes, Rome was overthrown by rank and file Christians who shared their faith with friends and relatives in every environment they came into. I mean, the word this morning that was given is so true to what I'm talking about this morning. It's almost beyond belief. God has put us in environments, and it's the rank and file Christian in that environment with God's power and presence that makes all the difference in the world. Witness is the responsibility of the whole church, not just the professionals or the evangelistically gifted. And again, Paul gives us four principles for witness in this passage. Be wise in the way you live and work toward outsiders. Be wise in the way you live and work among outsiders. Act in ways that are aware of those who are watching and on the impact your behavior will have on the gospel message. For a season, we came into this time when people really didn't care how they lived as Christians. Listen, how you live as a Christian isn't important to what goes on here as much as it is important to what goes on out there. I want to make sure that the way I behave when I'm where, everywhere, represents him well. People need to see a demonstration that the gospel actually changes a life. And when they see one that claims to be gospel changed and isn't changed in their behavior, their attitude, their relationships, their conversation, it rings up empty. When our attitudes are poor, we need to act in ways that are aware that people are watching. Live authentically Christian lives. That's what we need to do. Don't give people a reason to criticize or gossip about the behavior of Christians. Don't give them any reason to think less of Jesus. That's tough stuff, isn't it? But that's what Paul is saying. Be wise as you live and work among outsiders. Every aspect of our lives is an act of worship and should demonstrate the effects of the gospel to those around us. Second, he says, make the most of every opportunity. I love this because in the Greek it actually talks about bargain hunting. It's such a good opportunity. It was such a good buy. I couldn't pass it up. That's the attitude we should have toward opportunities. God is throwing the door of opportunity open because we pray that he'd open doors. And then all of a sudden the doors open and we just kind of walk by. No. That was such a good bargain. I can't stop but help myself and buy this. Make the most of every opportunity. Redeem the time is what our older translations mean. I just couldn't help myself. I had to take the opportunity. And the flip side of this means to take advantage of every chance that we're given because we wasted so much time in sin previously. Redeem the time. I have an acquaintance who is quite well known in the environmental sciences arena, worked in the Lake Superior watershed, actually has a wonderful plan for some of our water bodies of water here in town, and I met him in the Curcio movement. And when he decided that he was going to fully serve Jesus and go full in on witnessing, his environment was an office at a university where there were several people with desks in that room. And he, prior to that moment, he had all of his diplomas, accolades, and awards in frames behind his desk. Full. Okay. Full wall. 8-10 feet high. Full of accolades. Nothing wrong with that. The Holy Spirit convicted him and said, you need to be a witness to me in your workplace. So what I want you to do, Doc, is I want you to take down all your accolades and your diplomas and your awards. And I want you to put up just a simple cross. And so he obeyed. Now, of course, anybody that's worked in academia knows that when you take down all of your accolades and you just put up a simple wooden cross behind your desk, you're going to get some comments. And, you know, he said, I love what he says, you know, the first comment in the office, the first morning that he took down the accolades and put up the cross was, oh, I see we've taken up vampire hunting. But what just happened? Oh, no, that's really not what's happened. Thanks for the joke. All of a sudden, the environment has changed. And the platform has changed. And the opportunity has arisen. Let me explain to you what's gone on. And the door of opportunity arose again and again and again, because of that simple change. Make the most of every opportunity you have. Right? Third, be gracious and witty. I know your translation doesn't say that. Mine doesn't either, but that's what the Greek means. Be gracious and witty. These conversations need to be sensitive and engaging rather than argumentative and boring. I can't say this enough. We're rescuing people from the destruction of sin, not winning a theological or ideological argument. Evangelism isn't arguing people out of their lack of faith in God. It is rescuing people from the destruction of sin. I love that all over the New Testament, the word proclaiming the gospel or preaching the gospel basically is gossiping the good news abroad. That's what it means. Gossiping the good news abroad. It means that our witness is natural, it's simple, it's instinctive. We don't have to go to school to be trained to share the gospel. Did anybody have to go to school, read books, or attend seminars in how to effectively share about that movie you love, that novel that drew you in, to talk incessantly about your favorite sports team, your car brand, your musical style, to engage about your political hobby horses? Do we send people to school for that stuff? No. Why? It's instinctive. It's natural. We're passionate about it. Those things matter to us, so we talk about them all the time. No one has ever approached me asking for us to put on a seminar on how to communicate more effectively about their love of the right to bear arms. No one is beating my door down to get a weekend retreat on ways to argue their case against inflation and unemployment. Why? Why? Because we speak instinctively and we speak passionately about those things because they matter to us. They matter to us. They matter deeply to us. This is tough stuff. Would that the gospel would come out of our mouths as readily as football and hockey, cars, politics, entertainment, the weather, the right to bear arms, the right to free speech, or our complaints about the economy or the current administration in Washington. It's not that difficult. It really isn't that difficult. What do we have to do? We have to make sure that Jesus matters to us deeply. Because if Jesus matters to us deeply, trust me, we will not be able to be silent about him in any environment. Let him matter deeply to you. I'm trying to do this. God, help me to let you matter deeply to me, deeply enough that it just pours out of me. It pours out of you in a steady stream of living, in a steady stream of speaking, and you can't just live morally and have people see Jesus through that. You also have to let them know who it is that made the difference. They go hand in hand. There has to be lifestyle and verbal witness. Be gracious. Be witty. Be overflowing with the presence and person of Jesus. And fourth, know your faith. Know your faith. You don't have to know much. You don't have to know much. But know enough to answer some basic questions. Have a handful of scriptures that point to people's sinfulness, their inability to rescue themselves from it, and the loving response of God to overthrow sin's devastation. Wow, that's great. Pastor, you're going to provide us some this morning? Nope. What? Listen, if I hand it to you this morning, it's not going to stick with you, but if you search it out yourself, you will never forget it. Okay, that's how that rolls. So, we need to stay focused on these essentials because they're going to inoculate us from all kinds of error that's in the world and in the church. I know that they're very rudimentary, right? That this, I know all this stuff. But we need a tune-up in regard to them. And all I could think of when I've been studying this the last couple of weeks is, man, we need to start with repentance. If we've been neglecting talking to God about lost people, if we've neglected talking to lost people about God, we start with repentance for our sinful neglect. Okay, that's where we start. And repentance isn't just guilt and regret. There's a slice of it that is guilt and regret and shame. I get that. But it also looks with hope to the possibilities of the change in our lives and theirs. Repentance is hopeful. It draws us upward into unimaginable possibilities that reside at the heart of God on whom we call when we cry out for those that don't know him. And we also must pray, and I believe by name, for those whom the Spirit is laying on our hearts. Family members, friends, classmates, co-workers, neighbors, enemies who need Jesus have to enter into our praying consistently. And we must pray that God opens a door of opportunity for us. I've come to the point where, you know, unless I'm so far removed from people that I can't get to them, I pray that God would send me. Use me. Open the door for me in their life. Say, is that selfish? I don't think so. I think it's one of those situations where I don't want to say God sends somebody else, because I think God sometimes folds his arms when we pray like that or have that attitude. Right? No. You're here. You're available. The burden's on you. Go do it. Okay? And so pray that God would open the door of opportunity for you to seek his face for those that are near you, that you have influence over. So what are we going to do this morning? Well, we're going to gather because we can pray, obviously. We can pray. And it's important because lives are at stake. Lives are at stake. And if we really believe the gospel, right, then lives are at stake. And God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so his redemptive plan And its proclamation, its outworking, is in our hands. He's left it to us to work with him. He's not out there winning people on his own. He's winning people through whom? Us. Say, God has some really faulty planning. No. He's just met with some of our resistant and reluctant hearts. His planning isn't faulty. He knew that it would take our testimonies to win those that need him. So I'm going to ask Natalie to come to the piano, please. And we're going to take some time to pray. First, I'm with you in this, God. Forgive me. Forgive me for neglecting to pray for the lost that I have influence over. Forgive me for not speaking and living the way that I should to represent you well among those that need you. Okay? And then we're going to pray that he'd open the door of opportunity. Would you come and join me, please? And let's take some time. Wait on the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit work his work in us. People's lives are at stake. God is counting on us. These people, even though they don't know it, are counting on us to live the life, to speak the words, to give the challenge. Come on, folks. More of us need to come down. Lives are at stake. Lives are at stake. Lives are at stake. We need to pray. We need to seek his face. Father, we start with repentance this morning. You've given us a work to do. And Lord, we want to take it seriously. We don't want to obsess it. We want to take it seriously. You redeemed us. We have freely received. Others need us to give so that they can freely receive. Forgive us, Father. Excuse me, for falling short. Forgive us, Father, for neglecting this arena of life. Forgive us. Forgive your church, Father God. Too often we think that repentance is only about sinfulness and morality. The reality is sinfulness and neglect as well. Lord, we repent today. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, that weather is more important to us, that football is more important to us, that our retirement is more important to us, that our desires, our possessions are more important to us than those that do not yet know you. Forgive us, Father, that the gospel doesn't flow out of us as readily as our complaints about our government. Forgive us, Jesus. Forgive us for thinking that the government can rescue us from sin. Only Jesus can rescue us from sin. Only the gospel can bring that kind of deliverance. Father, help us. Tender our hearts. Tender me, Jesus. Soften our hearts, Lord, for the lost. Clarify our vision, Father God. Help us from being distracted by even good things that the church has to offer that are just distracting us, standing in the way, Lord. Forgive us. We don't want anything standing in the way, Jesus. Father, right now, we want to pray that you give us an open door. We know that you're a forgiving God. We know that you're a loving God. And we appreciate it. Give us an open door in this community, Father God. Give us an open door in the environments that we go to on a regular basis. No matter how trivial it seems, open the door of opportunity. Nothing will happen unless you open the door. Nothing is going to change unless you open the door. And Lord, you're opening doors. We heard about it this morning. You're opening doors in Budapest. Open doors in Dickinson County, in Florence County, in Marinette County. Open doors, Lord, everywhere we walk. We want to see open doors in our neighborhoods. Lord, I thank you for doors that are opening in my neighborhood. I thank you, Lord, that when we pray these prayers, you open doors of opportunity. Open doors at workplaces this week. Open doors at restaurants this afternoon and at lunchtime, at breakfast time, when we leave this place. Open doors of opportunity at the grocery store, at the gas station, at the sports arena, at the sports field, Father God. Open doors of opportunity with family. Open doors of opportunity when we're just randomly walking in our walking spaces. It seems so isolated sometimes, Father God. Open doors of opportunity. You're a faithful God. Give us opportunities, Father God, and help us to be winning. Help us to be engaging. Help us, Father God, to make the most of every opportunity that you are going to give us this week. Help us, Jesus. Soften the hearts of those that need you, Jesus. Spiritual blindness from them. The God of this age has blinded them to the truth of the gospel. Open up their eyes that they can see you, Father God. Give us boldness, give us power, give us strength in your Holy Spirit. Jesus, change us. Jesus, shape us. Use us, Lord. Use us, Lord. Use us, Lord.
Yeah.
Father, once again, we are grateful for your truth. It's challenging to us, and I pray, Father, that you would help us to live this out. It streamlines our faith dramatically. It prevents us from distraction. It prevents us from error. And it brings a life-giving word and gospel of Jesus to those around us. Help us, Lord, this week to live it out with your creativity, with your guidance, with your strength, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.